To stand in front of you this morning and tell each and every one of you that I had experienced a miracle this week. I had gone out and bought a brand new car, and as I was driving out of the dealership parking lot, it completely died and would not start again. And that was the miracle. What would your reactions be? We laugh, we smile, we scoff. Why is that? Because normally when we think of a miracle, we think of something that is positive. We would think of me driving into the dealership in my ratty old van, driving around the parking lot, and then driving out in a brand new van. That would be a miracle. Because it is something great. It is something that is positive. Well, this morning, and as we have been looking at the miracles of Jesus through the book of Mark, remember that Jesus had purpose in his miracles. They were always to be an object lesson of who he was, or the power in which he came, or as a lesson to the people and his disciples. And this morning we are going to look at which is the only miracle that is not positive. It is the only destructive miracle in the entire scripture. So let's read, if we would, Mark chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 11 and read through verse 21. And on the next day, Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12. Since it was already late. That was the verse we ended on 2 weeks ago. And on the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturn the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, and the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they would go out of the city. And as they were passing in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this day for your love. I thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture that you've brought out to us this morning. Father, I pray that your Spirit would use me to instruct your people, to proclaim your word. Father, take all of the me out of this, and may it all be from you. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember the last time we were in Mark, it was Palm Sunday. Jesus was entering into the city and all the people were waving tree branches, palm leaves at him and laying coats and branches on the ground for the donkey to walk over, you know, the red carpet treatment into the city of Jerusalem. Well, today we find us probably Monday, some would say Tuesday of that same week. This is the last week before the crucifixion. And we remember saying that Jesus had gone into the temple on this day, but it was late. All the festivities of the temple were done. And we can kind of almost see it as Jesus going in as like a fact-finding mission. Or as we would if we were to go to West Side Market up in Cleveland at closing time. All the business was done. But you can still see what's going on. And verse 11 says, he left for Bethany with the 12 since it was already late. Then on the next day, they get up. And leaving for Bethany, he became. And when they left Bethany, it says the Lord became angry. It's hard to experience the Lord being angry. I'm sorry, it says became hungry. It's different than being angry. Anger comes later. He's hungry. At a distance, he sees a fig tree, and it's in leaf. Israel's full of fig trees. That was one of the things that the spies, as they entered Canaan back in the Old Testament, during the time of Moses, they came back and they said, the land is filled with milk and honey. There's fig trees abound. And as they're walking, there's a fig tree probably along the side of the road. And it's in leaf. Now, it was kind of early in the year. We're probably in March or April. Fig trees come into their true ripeness more July, August, and September. But the thing about a fig tree is the fruit comes first and the leaf comes second. So the natural thinking would be if a fig tree has a leaf, then it should also have some fruit because the fruit should be first and then the leaf second. It says he went to it to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For it was not the season for figs. Now remember, Jesus was God. I really don't think that this took Jesus by surprise. But he was going to use it as an object lesson for his disciples. His disciples knew that he was hungry. He woke up that morning and he said, you know, figs would be nice. And I kind of even imagine the disciples thinking to themselves, well, Lord, it's nice that you have the need or the want for figs. But it's not fig season. But as they're walking, Jesus points out this tree and says, look, it has leaves. And the disciples are saying, it's got leaves. It should at least have figs. But they found nothing on it. And Jesus said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. We may look at this and think, well, that's kind of unusual. That's kind of an off thing for Jesus to say. In essence, cursing this fig tree. I mean, in verse 20, Peter says, in verse 21, the fig tree which you cursed. Why? Again, because of every other miracle that Jesus has done, he is meaning this as an object lesson. The most important thing and place for all of Israel was the temple. This was the center of their entire life. This temple here at during Jesus' time was the third temple that had been constructed. Way back during the days of David, when David was king of Israel, he purchased the land in which Mount Moriah was on. This was the same mountain that many, many years before Abraham had taken Isaac up to sacrifice. And God stopped him and gave him a sacrifice. So Solomon, during his reign as king, he builds this beautiful, ornate temple. They spared nothing, gold, silver, and precious stone. And that temple was the center of Israel's worship for some 300 years. Until Israel fell into their usual progression and started allowing idols and false worship into the temple. So God allowed the Babylonians to come in and raise the temple completely, stealing everything from within it. A couple hundred years later, another temple was constructed. It wasn't as ornate. It didn't have all the bells and whistles that Solomon's temple had. But it provided a place of worship. Until again, Israel fell into sin. And God allowed the destruction of that temple. Then early, a few years before where the Roman calendar would put 0 AD, the Herod family decided they would build another temple. And this was the temple that Israel had during Jesus' day. That temple would stand until 70 AD, when Rome would destroy it. And for 2,000 years plus now, Israel has had no temple. They have had no central existence. But during the time of Jesus, the temple was a busy place. It was the heart of Israel. And Jesus is going to proclaim a proclamation upon the temple in his destruction of this fig tree. For you see, the fig tree is a picture of the temple. The fig tree is a picture of Israel's religion. And in essence, it is a picture of Israel and its people. For you see, the temple and the worship of God during the time of Jesus was like a fig tree that had leaves but no fruit. What good is a fruit tree that bears no fruit? It looks good from a distance. And to the Israelites, to the Jews of Jesus' day, the temple and the temple worship looked adequate. There was a form of religion, but God was not really involved. And as Jesus cries to this fig tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," he was proclaiming a pronouncement upon the temple. With that in mind, Jesus then walks into the temple. Verse 15 says, "When they came to Jerusalem and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves." They say the construction of the temple kind of went up Mount Moriah. At the very pinnacle was the Holy of Holies. Then there was the court where the sacrifices were made. Then there was the court of the women. And finally, probably the largest court of all, was the court of the Gentiles. This was where pretty much anyone could enter. You had to be a Jew to go to the next step. You had to be a priest to go to the next step. You had to be the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies. But here in this court of the Gentiles, it would probably remind you, the closest thing I can think of is if anybody's gone up to the Hartville Flea Market. And out back behind the building, there's, in the outside, there are all the different vendors or people trying to sell things. We think of the pictures of the marketplace in the Middle East that we've seen on TV shows and such. That's kind of the picture that I get here. It was a bustling place. People would come to the temple to give their sacrifice so the priest could take it, slaughter it for their family. Most people would come to the temple having a sacrifice already prepared. They would come with their best lamb there was kind of a racket going on. Because in order for your lamb to be used, one of the priests would have to inspect it and okay it. And should they find even the littlest of problems with this sacrifice, they would say, "Oh, I'm sorry, you can't use this. But if you'd like to step over here, you may purchase a lamb." And where, let's say, the going price for a lamb was $10 on the open market, the temple lambs could be anywhere up to 10 times that cost. There was also grain and different foods that they could buy to do a grain offering or a food offering with the same rise in price included. Then if you were poor, if you couldn't afford a lamb, you could bring a dove. And guess what? We have a table of doves right over here for your liking. And where a dove might on the open market cost 5 or 10 cents, in the temple it could be like $4. So taking advantage of all people, whether they were rich or poor. Then there was the problem with the offering. If you wanted to come and give an offering of money, well, temple didn't take Canadian money. Temple only wanted what they wanted. And guess what? If you didn't have it, you could exchange it right here for the proper currency. Add a significant markup, of course. And Jesus walks into this. He sees the priests and the vendors profiting off of the adultery of the temple. And that's exactly what it was. Jesus did not want this profit going on. I mean, he even got so bad that people would take, if they were on their way over to this side of the city, they would go around and enter the city through the temple, carrying their stuff, just in case anybody in the temple area wanted to buy something. I kind of picture that as if you go out for 4th of July fireworks somewhere, and you go and you get your spot and you sit down, and you watch the fireworks and everything's good, and you're walking back to the car, and what do you see? You got your two little girls and your little boy that you're walking back, and there's all those cheap plastic, bright, shining little glow-in-the-dark things that should cost a dollar, but they want five. And that's the picture that's going on in the temple of God. Jesus gets angry. Jesus gets angry because his Father's house is being used as a den of thieves. A robber's den, he calls it. The worship that's supposed to be taking place has been replaced by the cheap exploits of the day. It's become so commercialized. It's like going to Myrtle Beach on vacation. So Jesus drives all these people out. I think if we've mentioned before that sometimes the impression of Jesus is that he was this meek, lowly man, small stature. I think Jesus was a man's man for his day. Jesus came in power and authority. And as he went through the temple, tossing these tables, it was quite a feat. I mean, they didn't have cheap plastic back then. These tables were probably made of stone or heavy wood. I think Matthew tells us that Jesus formed himself a whip, driving out even the animals that were in the temple. And Jesus says, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations?" I mean, what would the Gentiles think? Walking into this court of the Gentiles, the only place in the temple that they could walk into, and this is what they saw. I'm kind of reminded of what people see in us. As we may be the court of the Gentiles for an unbeliever, what do they see in our lives as they enter? "But my house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations." God was the only God back during Jesus' day. He has been the only God from the beginning. He was the only God then. He is the only God now. So for a Gentile to come to know God, he had to come through the Jew. And this is what they would find. Well, you see, the chief priests and the scribes, they were making money off of all of this. They had their hands in it. I imagine rent wasn't cheap for these vendors. And as Jesus comes in and tears their marketplace apart, it says they began seeking how to destroy him. Now remember, this is Monday or Tuesday of Passion Week. But they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. Remember, just a day or two earlier, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." As he's entering into Jerusalem, the people are still very much enamored by Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees and the priests, they want him gone. And that evening, it says, they would go out of the city. So they went back. Maybe to Bethany, they went somewhere to sleep. The next morning they get up. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered.
I mean, Jesus is going to tell the scribes and the Pharisees, he's going to tell them that he's going to destroy the temple and in 3 days raise it back up. This picture of the fig tree dying is a picture of the temple and what God was going to do to it. And in many ways, it's a picture of our own lives. As we look at ourselves, are we trees with leaves but no fruit? I hope that doesn't describe us. I hope that doesn't describe us as people look at us and they see the leaves. And maybe we look good on the outside, but we haven't been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ to bear the fruit that we should be producing. As we move into a time of communion and the Lord's Supper, it's a good transition this morning. As we look at our lives, are we bearing fruit unto the Lord? Or like so many today, we're making a mockery of Christianity, adulterating it with all forms of idols and things that we place before the Lord. I pray as we examine our hearts this morning that we are right with God. As we remember what He has done for us in His death, His burial, and ultimately His resurrection, to free us and give us the power to bear fruit. Jesus said, He is the vine and we are the branches. We're melded with Him. So that we can bear some fruit, others more fruit, and still others much fruit. The key is not how much. It's not quantity. The truth is, do we have fruit at all? And I'm thankful that that fruit comes from Him and not from us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for Your loving word. Father, for the truth that we find in it. For the admonitions that we find for us to serve You better. And Father, I realize that we may all be serving You in some way or another. But Father, I also know, just looking at my life, there's so much more that I could do. Drive us, Lord, towards You. May we bear fruit. Fruit that only comes from You. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. Father, may that be us. For you have given us everything that we need to possess all that we need to serve you. Father, as we enter into this time of the Lord's Supper, I pray you would help us to reflect upon ourselves. Father, to see where we could be better in our relationship with you. Lord, those times that we fall, the times that our feet get dirty, Father, may we use this time now to figuratively to wash our feet so we can come before you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.